But in Acts chapter 16, we've been working our way through this, and I absolutely cannot wait until we get that new amp in. Should be this week. I'm going into Lexington tomorrow, so maybe I'll give Pastor Jim a call and say, "Hey, is it in?" But because then we can just don't have to mess with that anymore. Acts 16, we've got Paul and Silas on their second missionary journey, and I want to do my best to not just rehash things, which I'm not good at. Let's go down to verse 16. We'll start at verse 16, kind of deal with this area. We're going to go a little bit. I'm going to try to cover a couple verses, if that's okay with y'all tonight. There'll be a lot of different things we touch on. So I'm going to do my best. I'm going to read through a little bit, and then we'll come back and start teaching. Amen. Famous last words. Verse 16, it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with spirit of divination met us and brought her masters, that which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. I should just read it out of there, right? And the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, and again that word grieved is better translated, I want to say annoyed, just because I think that's the best way to say it, is that he is just tired of her constantly saying that. Being grieved, turned and said unto the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And again, remember, that would be better translated at that same time. I look at some people in different commentaries, and they'll make a big sermon about that same hour, that it may not come out immediately, but it'll eventually come out. And matter of fact, if you read other translations, it just says it came out at that moment. So I think that's really important to make sure we always are focusing on, so that when we read through this later, that we can have revelation of that. "And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, 'These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans.' And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes," Paul and Silas's clothes, "and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely." And again, his job was just to keep them safely, not to do anything necessarily else with them. Verse 24, "who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison," so it wasn't just, it was kind of deeper in there, "and made their feet fast in the stocks," which again, the point I bring out with that is that he was told to keep them safely, but then he, to make them, make sure that they behaved themselves, he actually inflicted a little bit of what torture would be on them. And again, if we understand that, stocks were, they had one place for your head, two holes for your hands, and then it had different levels, just depending on how much you want to torture somebody. But when you put their feet in the stocks or in there, no matter where they're at, it was some level of torture and spread out. So he chose to actually, and this is big because, and I'm guessing we'll get to it next week-ish, but it's big because Paul and Silas chose to stay in the prison and save his life and lead him to Christ. I mean, how many of us can think of people in our lives that have been wrong, have been mean to us? And how many of those people, if you had the chance to leave them hanging, you'd leave them hanging? Instead of stopping and saying, "No, I'm going to take this opportunity to minister to them." And I love that about this story, is that as hard as Paul was on a lot of things, he had a number one objective, and that was to see people born again. In stocks, verse 25, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed, sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, we're going to go that far here tonight, hopefully. We're going to try to get to verse 25, but again, we didn't make it past, verse 19? I guess it was 19, so we're doing decent. But it says here that, I believe it's verse 19 that we're on here, because, and when the master saw that the hopes of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas, and again, caught makes it sound like it was a police chase, that they ran around the city and they were hunting for him and all that kind of stuff. And again, it wasn't that at all. Paul and Silas were standing right in front of them, had stood right in front of them for many days now, and they just simply saw them, grabbed a hold of them, laid their hands on them, and took them into the place where they were on trial. They stood trial. Here's the thing. Paul and Silas were obviously the ones that were doing most of the ministry in this thing. We know Timothy was with them. We know Luke was with them. But Paul and Silas were the ones doing most of the ministry. So they were the ones that people were after. I've heard people say things like that they were the ones that were Jewish, or they were Jewish and not Roman. But that's only partly true, because Paul, matter of fact, here later when he stays around after he's been released, and he looks at him and says, "No, we want to talk to somebody, because this is no way to treat a Roman." So they were actually both, which gave them see. In the Roman system, in the Roman empires, there were two different sets of rules. The first set of rule was for the Roman citizen. And that's kind of, in a way, what we would see in America. In other words, we all have rights. We're supposed to have rights, right? But we have rights, and we have things that you can't come drum up charges against us, because we have rights in America. And in the Roman Empire, that's what they had for their citizens, is they all had rights. But for the non-citizens, there were no rights. If you were not part of the Roman Empire, so if you had been from another region, which they were, or if you had, then you had no rights. And here's the thing, is that you were subject to the whims of any Roman citizen. So if, Bob's over here and he's a Roman citizen, and here over here is Rick, Bob and Rick, I don't know if I can remember those or not, and Rick has done something just to annoy Bob. Did I say Bob or Rob? Bob, okay. He's done something just to annoy him, and he thinks that would go against this law. And it may not have anything to do with this law, but he could take a hold of Rick, bring him in front of the magistrates and bring him in front of the government and bring up these charges, and Rick may not be written that this is wrong, but if it bothered the Roman citizen, then it becomes wrong and he could be punished just simply because the Roman citizen said he wanted to be punished. So that's why you may look at it and go, what right did they have? Well, they didn't have any rights to do this outside of the fact that Paul and Barnabas were in a Roman territory. And I say Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Silas were in a Roman territory, and the Roman citizens, and they did something that basically took away from the Roman citizen their livelihood. He got ticked, and so he drummed up some charges. And we'll see the charges in a second. but notice his assessment of this. All right, now let's think about what just happened here. There's a girl who is possessed, and she is clearly possessed. She's possessed. Everybody knows she's possessed. When we found out a couple years ago, that the lady that lived under the bridge passed away. We didn't have to have her name, did we? When they gave the description of that lady, we knew who it was. Well, that's the way this girl was. She was the fortune teller. She was the demon-possessed one. She's the one that's out of her mind. She's the one that speaks to demons and devils, and devils and demons speak through her. She was known for this. And so Paul and Barnabas Silas, they'd had enough of it, and so he went over there and looked at, and again, I think a lot of it is enough for causing chaos in our ministry, but a lot of it is, man, it's time to set this girl free. I get this picture that every day Paul got a little more troubled by this little girl being used by these men and got a little more disturbed by it. And so the little by little he got more disturbed by it. He finally acted out. And this little girl, it doesn't say a whole lot about her. It just says she was free. And knowing from Scripture, when people are set free, they're rejoicing. They're in their right mind. They're happy. They're new. They now, a little girl would then begin acting like a little girl. And this troubled their city. That's what it legitimately says there in verse 20. They took him before the magistrate saying, these men being Jews, they're troubling our city. And again, it goes back to that concept of that they weren't worried about the girl, they were worried about their money, but they could drum up something. And their assessment of the whole thing wasn't that they set this girl free, sure. But they trouble our city. And that got me going a little bit. And again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but how much does this sound like our society? Chaos is considered peaceful. And peaceful is considered dangerous. Right? I'm not making that up. That's on the news. People are out there rioting and shooting people and doing all that kind of stuff, defacing things, monuments, and they're peaceful. And then people are out there just standing up for what's right and just maybe praying, and they're dangerous. A dangerous mob. Beloved, I'm telling you what, the enemy wants us as the body of Christ to become quiet, timid, and I guess you'd say ashamed and say, well, you know, it is kind of weird. There's no reason for us to push our... Listen, if the church doesn't stand up for what's right and the church doesn't literally decide to become vocal in society, then what chances are there? What chances are there, this society, if those that have morals aren't standing up for morals? And beloved, it's okay. It's okay if they call it evil, because they're still wrong. I'm going way ahead of myself on this, but it's okay because I'm not going to get there tonight. And that sounds weird. They bring them in to the jail. And they've already been whipped, and we'll talk about that in just a moment here. Well, let's talk about a little bit here. In Jewish custom, you were allowed to strike a Jewish person 39 times, and if you did it the 40th time, then you were wrong. If I remember correctly, you'd be executed because you would have broken the law. You couldn't do it more than 39 times. Not sure what that proved. But as a Romans, didn't have that rule. So I believe it's in 1 Corinthians or something like that. Let me find it here quick. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, as ministers of Christ, in labors, I've done more than anybody else. In stripes, beyond measure. This is verse 23, if you want to, 2 Corinthians 11, 23. In prisons more frequent and deaths oft. Of the Jews, Now notice this. He says, in stripes, I've reared stripes more times than I can count. And of the Jews, I received 40, except minus one, 39, five times. So there were several times when he would go before the Roman system and receive stripes, that it was, he would get actually whipped more than he could even count. Which this has happened to be one of them. So when they whipped him and Silas, it was little, there was no limit to it. It wasn't 39 times with a wet noodle or something like that. It was literally with a whip, and they did it again and again and again and again and again and again. And it could have been 40, 45, 50, could have been 100. He said, I couldn't keep count of all the times I got whipped. So then he goes and he gets thrown. They say, we're going to keep him in prison. I don't know why. So again, they are not in any kind of good shape here. They're not sitting there having just been pampered at a five-star resort. They've just been beaten, whipped. And they tell this guy, make sure you keep him safe. And so he had one job. Many people believe that he was a retired Roman soldier, because they like to retire to Macedonia area. And I don't know if it's like Florida or something, but they believe that. So he was a very strong, hard man. And so he was given the responsibility to make sure they don't escape. And he took that very, very seriously, because if they did, then he would be put to death. It was his bond, I guess. If they leave, you die. And so he had a choice to make, just to put him somewhere back in a jail cell, close it or whatever, or just put him in chains. Put a chain around their ankle. Put the handcuffs on. Just do something like that. But he chose an actual torture for them. He didn't have to choose that. And then, something happens, and we'll get in that next week, hopefully. Something happens, the chains, or the doors swing open, the chains break off, he's alerted, wakes up, he's alerted, he realized the doors are open, and he assumes open doors means no prisoners. But the Apostle Paul, and so he's ready to fall on his sword to kill himself, and the Apostle Paul said, stop. And so this man, who literally moments before was being mean to them, was ready to carry out any kind of anger towards them, because of that love and that kindness, he now was willing to listen to them. And beloved, I'm saying here that this is, we need to not, again, I'm not saying we try to get arrested or anything like that, but we need to be more concerned with those who are ready to fall on their swords. Or even if they're troubling us, listen, there's a reason why certain people act up like they do. It's not because they got it all put together. They need Jesus, and we need to get beyond thinking, well, I don't want to trouble our city. Amen. So, chaos and listen here, and I will bring this point out again in a second. Not everybody's going to be happy about a move of God. And they're not going to be happy about healing. They're not going to be happy about prosperity. When I was down in Texas, I used to do a few raps. I wasn't good at it, but I had them memorized. And so when I went down to Texas and was pastor down there, it was just natural that when we sang a couple songs, I would do a couple of those things. And there was one girl in our church that just thought it was the best thing in the world. And so when she would invite her friends to church, her inviting tool was that my pastor raps. And shockingly enough, not a lot of people felt comfortable coming with her to church because they weren't all that into a rapping pastor. What does he do during when he preaches? Or is it? But not everybody gets excited about it. Doesn't mean we stop. That is one of the hardest things that I deal with, is that if we change things up and we shorten services and we did, now again, I think right now we're in a time period where just people aren't going to church. But if you went shorter, and if you just did things quick, and if you were just more sitcom-y and utilized visuals and videos and all that kind of stuff, that you could maybe get a bigger crowd. And maybe I could. But God always, when those pressures come on me, the thing that I hear resonating in my heart, God's saying, is that what I called you to do? Because if that's not what He's called me to do, then I shouldn't do it. In other words, sitting through a 45 minute to an hour message might seem long for some people. But it's the truth that'll make them free. And I'm telling you that if you'll listen to the words that are coming out of my mouth, there's some freedom that's going to enter into your life like you've never had before. But the enemy tries to get, Pastor Thad's troubling us. And you may not say it like that, but if you just, why did he have to do that extra point? He could have saved that for next week. Why did he have to do this, right? But again, what they say troubled the city was the very thing that was setting that city free, was causing demons to leave, was bringing peace and shalom to them. And the very thing that some of your friends may not like about you is going to do the same for them. So don't be shy. Don't take it lightly. Keep doing what you know to do. But their accusation was, is they caused trouble and taught customs that were not lawful for them to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Now, that word custom just means religious rites. In other words, they were preaching things that our church doesn't believe. Now, part of what I will say with that is that Caesar was considered a deity in his empire. And so what they were saying was not necessarily wrong, because Caesar would, you worship Caesar. Hail Caesar. He was the one that they worshiped. So kind of what they were saying was not totally wrong. But it's interesting here that the people that came against Paul and Silas used religion as their backing. In other words, we don't see things the way they see it, so we want to kill them. We want to cancel them. Right? We've been talking about that. We want to cancel them. We want to get rid of them. These guys, they had no spirituality. They had no spirituality at all. But they used religious concepts. No, we don't believe the way they believe. They said they teach customs which are rites and rituals for worship. They teach things that we're not allowed to believe. Again, I'm flabbergasted at people who throw away the word of faith message because of maybe they heard it wrong, or they still believe that Everybody that preaches the prosperity message or the faith message is of the same camp of the televangelists back in the 90s and 80s. Who were like, you send me a dollar and God, well, you'll have your miracle tonight. And they would make all these promises about that. And again, there's some that still that do that, but they tie everything into that. And if they would listen to us, I haven't used this word in years. I'm flabbergasted at the fact that people, I'll tell them, the prosperity message is not about getting. If you get into the prosperity message for the getting, you're missing it and you'll never get. Prosperity will destroy the fool. And a fool is one that lacks knowledge. And I have said that to so many people in my life. I have said, listen. The prosperity message is not about getting, it's about giving. And then they'll go back and argue getting. And I'm like, no, you don't understand it. See, once the prodigal son got back in dad's house, he had everything that dad had. He had access to all of dad's glory, all of dad's wealth, all of dad's blessings. He had access to it all. He just had to get into dad's house, get into a system, operate like dad, and not on his own. And when your mentality becomes, I don't want to believe. See, there's a lot of people that don't want to believe in the prosperity message because of what I just said. Because it has to do with giving. That's the reason they don't want anything to do with the prosperity message, is because if they do it, then they've got to give. And I got bills. They won't say it like that, though. Their argument will be, I don't think God's that worried about if you get... Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me that God's not interested in your prosperity, well, your financial? That's ridiculous. But people will use religious backings, but this is how I've always believed. Butch Vanderpool... got asked to be on a radio program, as a Christian radio station down in Auburndale area. And he got asked to go down there and be on it. And when they're on it, they started bashing prosperity messengers, which is, it's a mistake for Butch. Butch is extremely intelligent, very smart man. And they started bashing prosperity preachers. And so he kind of let him go for a little while, and then finally he looked at him and says, what preachers do you like? And they said, more people need to be like Billy Graham. And he said his net worth was like $16 million. He said, who else do you like? And they said someone else, and they said, his net worth is $4 million. He said, you're picking on people that you don't like because you don't like their message. But if you're going to do anything for the kingdom of God, you've got to be wealthy. There's a reason Kenneth and Gloria Copeland have an airplane that your average person doesn't have. It's because they fly to different countries and fly to different parts of this. They got tired of sitting in the airports waiting for planes to arrive and being on standby and missing services because they couldn't get on an airplane. They got tired of that. And Kenneth Copeland's a pilot. So he didn't have to hire anybody to fly a plane. He just did it himself. And then God said to him, I want you to have this airplane so you can go overseas and fly yourself overseas. And he said, it's going to be this much. He said, tell your partners. And you know what? People get so upset that we gave to his airplane. And people get so upset that his partners gave to his airplane. And I'm like, man, if you didn't put a dime into it, then be quiet. My point in this whole thing is this, is that the people that use religion to attack, that here you ready for this one? This is the Lord gave me this statement today. They will do it at the guise of them worshiping God. But in truth, they are worshiping their traditions. They are worshiping their rites and their rituals, and they are worshiping their doctrines above the things of God. If God told them, "I want you to speak in tongues," they would have argued it because it doesn't fit with their doctrines. What you worship is who, the thing that you worship is the thing that you take the word above all else. And so when you can't move with the Spirit of God for healing, for prosperity, or just for anything, for tongues, you don't move in the Spirit in tongues, it's not because you love God a lot. Don't fool yourself. You love your doctrines. You love your fundamental truths. And you're not going to move away from that because those are on a higher level than what the Word of God's, than what the Word of God is. If you are in love with God, then you will be in tune with what He's doing, operating how He does it. This man had the guise of saying, "Man, no, we don't agree with their doctrine. But your doctrine was keeping this girl in bondage. Their doctrine set this girl free. Your doctrine didn't change anybody. Their doctrine sees people changed, lives changed, earthquakes happen to open up doors, to loosen chains." That, beloved, that's what God wants us to do. God wants us to be on a day-by-day basis looking for the supernatural, looking for the power of God, moving with this Spirit, saying, "I don't know if I'm even allowed to do this or not, but I'm going to lay hands on you right here in the middle of the store, and I'm going to speak to that sickness. I'm going to tell God, I don't know if I can do it or not." And then you watch you do it. Because you're more in touch with doing what God wants you to do, operating how He wants you to operate, than you are in your doctrines, in your theology. One of the greatest detriments to people believing that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is from the devil, speaking in tongues is from the devil, is when they start speaking in tongues. I've told you the story before about the man in the church I grew up in Illinois. He was a pastor. He was a Baptist pastor. I did not say what it sounded like, because I was mixing Baptist and pastor up. So it was really close, but it was not what it sounded like. He was a Baptist pastor and had preached on many occasions that tongues were from the devil. And then he began one week just, you know, seeking after God and saying, "God, I know there's more of you. I want more of you. Lord, give me more of you." And he just was on his face just seeking for God. "God, I want more of you." Tears rolling down his face. "God, I just want more of you." And just pleading with God for more of Him. And in the process of that, all of a sudden He opens His mouth up to ask for more of God. And this language comes out that he didn't know. And he was like, whoa. He spoke it for, he stepped back. He said, "No, I don't believe in that." Got his wits back about him. Because they're told that it's a evil thing, an evil spirit. "Lord, I just want more of you. Lord. Just move on me, Lord. I want your power. I want miracles. I want chandanama console." And about the third time, he starts realizing there's nothing in me but wanting more of God. There's not a bit in me that is looking for stardom or anything. His theology changed in a moment once it dawned on him that, oh, this must be more of Him. still remember his name. Mr. Crutchfield. I'm telling you what, beloved, religion hates the move of God. So don't think you have friends out there just because they have a cross on their roof. Don't think it's going to make sense. Matter of fact, most people don't like Bill Johnson in Bethel because he believes in money. Most people don't like Stephen Furtick. He believes in prosperity. Most people don't like, and he is not nearly what Copeland's are. He's very clear. If you ever listen to much of Bill Johnson, he believes in prosperity, but he also believes that it's been misused. Very similar to what I say. It's been misused a lot by a lot of people. He said it doesn't make it wrong. He said you don't throw away something because somebody misused it. So that they don't like him because he believes in prosperity. So we're not going to sing his songs. We're not going to listen to him. We're going to just say bad things about him. Same thing with Stephen Furtick. They won't sing those songs because he believes in prosperity and he has a big church and he's got, and he's kind of a different type of preacher. He's different. That's good. Different's good. And because of their religion, they'll talk, man, they talk. Listen. If you ain't got anything good to say about somebody, then shut up. Because, again, the way you judge them is the way you're going to be judged. And if you think for a second, well, just quit doing it. All right. So we have customs. We have ways that we do things. And they're not doing it that way. But their way was seeing results. Beloved, let me throw this in here before I just get to this last section here that I want to talk about. I'll just do it quick here. Make sure that by faith you're getting results. I want to say this. Listen to what I'm saying. Listen to my heart. If you are... Make sure you're getting results. Don't be... If you're not getting results, maybe there's something you need to change. Don't be loud and obnoxious about something you're not getting results with. Listen to what I'm saying here. Because I'm not saying don't quit believing it. I'm saying maybe what you're believing needs some refining. Go with me. I'm going to hit this part, and I don't want to shortchange it, but if I can have 5 minutes, maybe I can get a lot done. Verse 25. So I want you to notice here that, again, Paul and Silas saw something happen. They saw something happen. That's what I want. I don't want to be the person that just has, Bill Johnson says it like this, many people have missed the move of God because they're satisfied with sound theology. And again, we can start saying that, you know, giving and prosperity is from God. But it's time that the church starts stepping over into the wealth. That we start doing it the way God wants to do it. We talk about healing. It's time that we start seeing people healed the way that Jesus saw people healed. He said, "The works that I do, you'll do, and greater." And he was talking to the early church, And so, beloved, he said at the end of times, there's an increase. There'll be an escalation, a quickening of things in the end times. And so we should be seeing more miracles today than the early church saw. And I don't know, in a lot of places, that's the truth. We've got to be more than just believers of tenets of faith. We've got to be people of power. And so we see them here. They have been whipped. I've taught all that stuff. I went so far out of order on this kind of stuff. They've been whipped. They're hurting. Then they get thrown. And again, it says there, verse 24? They thrust them into the inner prison. In other words, this wasn't something like that. Come here, guys. We're going to sit you down here really gently. No, man, they threw them in there. There was nothing nice. This man did not treat them nice at all. They're hurting. They get thrown in dirt. Nurse, is that a good thing? If you got open wounds, to be thrown in dirt? I love the fact that first thing the man did after he got born again, he took him to his house and washed out all their wounds. So now not only do they have open wounds, they have dirt in those open wounds. They are not able to lay in a position to try to find a comfortable position. They're stuck with their hands. You know their back was cramping. And then it says about midnight. They chose to do a couple things. Look at verse 25 in the Amplified. Because I like how it's written, because I've always preached it this way, and I think it's important to remember it. Because it says, but about midnight, as Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And I just like the way that's worded, because it presents itself as the fact they didn't start at midnight. At midnight, they were in the process of it. So again, the picture comes up here that, beloved, so you sang one song of worship. So you had one hour where you listened to Christian music and nothing seemed to change. What do? You move on to the next hour. You go to the next day. You go to the next day. You keep doing what you're doing until the situation changes, because all of a sudden, when you think you can't go any further, that's what midnight represents. Something happens. About midnight, as they were praying and singing praises, as they were in that process. So, they're, what did they choose to do? While they were sitting there in agony and pain, first thing they did was they prayed. It's not begging, they didn't beg God. But they declared what the Word of God said, and they asked God for His intervention. They invited Him in to do what He wanted to do. That's what prayer is. Lord, help us. Prepare the way. Do what you want in our lives. We are His servants. They prayed. And again, I like in James 5, you don't have to turn here, because I'm going to try to hit this as quick as I can. It says the prayer of faith will save the sick. So there are prayers, and there's prayers of faith. Prayer of faith is the one that gets things done. How do you know when you prayed the prayer of faith? According to Mark chapter 11, verse 24, when you received it, when you prayed. All right? So how do you know you prayed the prayer of faith? Is that when you prayed, it's done. One of my favorite quotes, Kenneth Hagin, says, how do you know you prayed the prayer of faith? If you pray for something 8 times, you know at least 7 of them, you weren't in faith. So you know you prayed the prayer of faith when you received it, when you prayed. So did Paul and Silas, got it right that time, Did they pray the prayer of faith? Okay, there's two reasons we know they prayed the prayer of faith. First of all, is that an earthquake came and set them free. So they got results. Second reason we know they prayed the prayer of faith is because they didn't just pray. They prayed and they praised. And that word praise there means to celebrate. What did they have to celebrate? They had no reason in the world to celebrate. They were hurting. They had more reason to complain. But they asked God for help, and then they celebrated Him like they were already free. That phrase that says all the prisoners heard them, I think it's a very simple thing to understand that they were shining openly. They were sitting there, so, Jesus, we love You, we praise You, we adore You, glorify Your name in all the earth. Okay, I'll quiet down a little bit. Glorify Your name. If I could, they got loud. It was in the middle of the night too, so some of those prisoners wouldn't have been so happy about it. But I think the closer it got to midnight, the louder they got. And as much as they could, I can almost see them. I feel like there was an old, maybe a Laurel and Hardy thing or something like that, or Three Stooges, where they had their hands in there and they're singing and they're like waving their hands and their feet are going in unison but they are just celebrating loudly. They praised the Lord. Why did they praise the Lord? Because they'd received. It wasn't on the outside yet, but it was on the inside. And they received what God had promised them to have. Beloved, we know they didn't feel like worshiping. We know they didn't feel like standing in faith. But they did anyways, against their feelings. My question to you is, how would you have prayed in this situation? How much begging would you have done? Lord, please! How many tears would you have shed? How much complaining would you have mixed in? How much talking against the jailer, jerk? He knows that if I was out of here, I'd just punch him right in the nose and he'd go down like a lead pipe. He thinks he's tough. He ain't tough. There's not a bit of that. There's no record of that. They walked in there. And they got in there and they began operating their faith. They prayed the prayer of faith. They removed doubt. And they began praising Him for the results. That shows you the prayer of faith and your praise does not flow because all the outside's wonderful. It flows from the inside out. Beloved, the outside may look weird. I wanted to get to this part because I do want to just say this as we close tonight. All around us looks weird. I think everybody in this room had an expectation of last night just going different than it went. And it looks weird. And my method of operating on a lot of things in life is to keep my mouth shut and be thought a fool rather than opening it up and removing doubt. And in other words, if there's controversial things, I just shut my mouth. I've said very little about the election. I've said very little about stuff. I stand very strongly behind, again, 2 Chronicles 20. It says, believe God and so shall you be established. Believe His prophets and so shall you prosper. And I know what the prophets have said. And so I know this thing is as weird as it looks right now. We're sitting in stocks, basically. We are seeing something happen that we know is dangerous to our history, our future. Now again, I still believe. Listen, I still believe what Kenneth Copeland's taught for years, that your vote is a seed. If you vote for the person that God is behind, the godly candidate, even if the other guy would win, that's your seed for a successful next 4 years. If you vote for the enemy, the opponent of God, and even if the God's candidate wins, that's your seed to get the negative for the next 4 years. So I do believe that with all my heart. But with that said, 50,000 prophets can't be wrong. I believe that with all my whole heart. And I believe that we have a job. And we've prayed the prayer of faith. We've prayed over this election. We prayed, I'm sure you guys prayed 20 times since yesterday about this thing. So we just have really one job to do. And that's to praise Him. Is to keep our praise on. When we look at things, we might look at stuff and it might look negative. Just begin praising the Lord. Lord, You're bigger than this circumstance. Lord, You spoke the thing and Your word is established in the heaven. And see, remember earth? Remember earth? Remember when God created the earth and there was nothing? It wasn't a matter of there being something and God said, well, I'm going to name that landmass over there earth. There was nothing and God said, let there be earth. Or He spoke things. And as soon as He spoke something that wasn't even thought of, wasn't even a concept at that time, there was. Right? That's how faith works. So when God says, I don't do anything except for revealing it through my prophets. So when God spoke a next four years from Trump, do you think God was flabbergasted that somebody would have cheated? Sketchy things going on. Do you think that just floored God? I didn't know. If I'd have known that, I'd have said Biden would have won. That would have meant, no, when God spoke it out, He knew everything was going on. He knew what it looked like. Just like He did when He created earth. When He said land be. When He said water separate. When He said light be. When He said all these kind of things. It was the same thing as when he saw everything was going to happen and He still spoke Trump. And so what's our job? Our job is to continue glorifying Him, praising Him, and that song, as soon as I was looking through trying to find a good opening song, and I saw that song, Sea of Victory, and I was like, done and done, finished. That's what we're singing, because we're going to see a victory. Amen. But we're going to see a victory because we're His children, and we operate according to His plans. Amen. All right. So again, they prayed, but they prayed in faith. They didn't pray in stress and anxiety. They prayed in faith and they saw the victory before the victory came. Amen. Next week we'll get into that area where what happened and with the jailer. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We've got to be reminded. We don't live by what we see. We live by the Word of God. And there's three words. There's three places you get the Word of God. There's the thing He speaks to your spirit for each of us. And that is individual instruction. That's specific instruction. Number two, you hear from God through His Word. That is what I call more generalized direction, where it's principle upon principle. But beloved, the third way you hear from God is from your man or woman of God, or men and women of God. When they speak. Now again, they got to be men and women of God. They can't just be anybody that calls themselves that. So you hear from them. And again, the same faith it takes to believe what the Word of God says, if the man of God is speaking according to the Word and speaking under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it takes that same faith to say, I'm standing behind that. You're contending for the prophecy that they spoke. Amen? So, amen. Don't be moved. Don't be moved. Don't be moved by your circumstances either. In your regular life, in your regular life. This is extra life. In your regular life. Don't be moved by your circumstances. Amen. But stand in faith, pray in faith, and then begin celebrating. When the enemy wants to get you to feel like stressed about your situation, begin celebrating. Amen. Heavenly Father, we love you. We love you so much. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truths in your word. I thank you, Father, Lord, that you are taking us through this thing. And again, I know, speed would be wonderful, but revelation is what we're after. And so we'll just go at any pace in order to tap into everything that you have for us. Heavenly Father, release in us the spirit of praise. Not as just a effort to try to move heaven, but as a response to what we know to be true. Whew. Flowing from grateful hearts. We love you. We love you. Hallelujah. Thank you for the victory. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I love you guys. Go with God. Walk in His blessings. Prosper. Be in health. Even as your soul prospers. I love you guys. God bless.